Well, God, thank you for the reminder this evening of the great lengths Jesus went for us and the victory he has won for us. What wonderful news to hear, what wonderful news to sing, but more importantly, what wonderful news to be true for us who believe. And so as we consider now coming to your word, we thank you that you are a God that reveals yourself to us. And you do this because you want us to know who you are. You don't want us to be in the dark. And so we ask in your goodness, will you speak to us through your word and your spirit tonight, revealing yourself afresh so we may know you more and respond to you in love and faith and obedience. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please take your seats. And as you do, why don't you grab your Bible or grab one of the church Bibles in front of you. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3 for a very short while. And if you haven't brought your own Bible, then it's on one of the church Bibles. It's on page 59. And we're looking at I Am Who I Am in Exodus chapter 3. I love the story I heard recently of a 5-year-old girl who was drawing a picture in her classroom. And her teacher came up to her and said, "Oh, that looks very interesting. What is it that you're drawing?" And the little girl just said to her, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher was a little bit put out and said, "Well, that's impossible. No one knows what God looks like." And the little girl replied, "They will do when I'm finished." We are limited somewhat in what we can know about God. Now, as we look at the created world, in fairness, it does give us a huge amount of genuine information about God's hidden attributes, his power, his creativity, his design skills. But it cannot give us a full picture of God. And so when it comes to the specific details of the Creator God, his character, his plans for this world and his personal attributes, we are left guessing. Unless, that is, unless God reveals himself to us. And in Exodus chapter 3, we find that God reveals himself to us in a unique way, as we learn both the name of this incomparable God, as well as the unshakable commitment he has to his people. Now, in the world that we live in today, people like to define God for themselves, don't they? They say things like, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." Or they say things like, "I think God is like this." Or, "For me, my God is like this." And what they're saying is that I don't want anyone to tell me what to think about God. I'll decide for myself what God is like. I'll imagine him or her or it in whatever way I choose. And Christians are not immune to this either, as there's some aspects of God's character or the Christian truth which we may feel uncomfortable with. Maybe it's judgment. Maybe his sovereignty, maybe his sexual standards. And so we make God up in our own mind, in our own imagination, a God who suits our desires, our needs, our thoughts. But what we're doing is detaching ourselves from reality. Because regardless of what you or I or anyone wants to think about God, it doesn't change who God actually is. God is not a concept that we can change as we and shape as we choose. God is a reality, he's an ultimate reality. And in Exodus chapter 3, we find that this God is self-defining. He is a God who determines and announces to us who he is. And so with that in mind, let's have a look at chapter 3 of Exodus. And I'm going to read a portion of the chapter that starts right in the middle of the burning bush narrative. And we find ourselves eavesdropping on Moses' encounter with God from the burning bush. So why don't you follow me? I'm going to pick the narrative up in verses 7 and we're going to read all the way to verse 15. So follow with me, please. "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you should call me from generation to generation. And in this narrative of the burning bush, we have a unique encounter with God and a unique revelation of who God is and what he's like and his, and the plans he has. And have a look with me at verse 11. And you see, it's easy to have some sympathy with poor Moses. After all, he's just been asked by God to go to the world's superpower at that time and to go to the most powerful man on the planet. And the plan is to extract 2 million people from his country, the economy of which is reliant upon. No wonder he feels inadequate when he looks at Pharaoh's power and the enormity of the task. And so Moses asks himself, who am I? Who am I that I should go? And if I'm honest with you, and if I was Moses faced with this dangerous task, I would be asking the same question, wouldn't you? Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure you want me to go on this dangerous task? Why not Dave Gorbett or Michael Teutsch? Please, Lord, make them go instead. That would be my response. But notice with me the first thing God says to Moses in verse 12. I'll be with you. I'm coming with you. But this raises another question in Moses' mind in verse 13. Okay, who are you? I mean, if we're going to undertake such impossibly dangerous tasks together, then I want to know who's coming with me. Suppose the Israelites ask me, what is your name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, Moses isn't saying here, I'm sorry, I didn't quite catch your name. And I'm sure over the next couple of weeks, this phrase is going to be used by a lot of us. God willing, as many students and many new people come to visit our church. But this isn't what Moses is saying here. You see, in Moses' day, and like today, the name of a person was extremely significant. And so when Moses was asking for God's name, he was asking God to describe his nature, his character. And God says to Moses in a great revelation in verse 14, look, he says, I am who I am. This is what you have to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, God's response to Moses isn't evasive, but a statement that he is self-defining and incomparable. I am who I am, and is the most likely basis for the name Yahweh, which is used apparently 6,800 times in the Bible. You see, the consonants that make up the phrase I am who I am spell Yahweh. And the Jews regarded this word with such reverence that they would never take it upon their lips. And so whenever they came to this name in their reading, they pronounced the word Adonai, which means Lord. And the English version has basically followed the same pattern and translated the name Yahweh with the word Lord in capital letters. And we see it in verse 15, have a look. But what does it mean when God says, I am who I am? And so three things very briefly. Firstly, the name I am quite simply means that God is, that he exists. And this may seem obvious and so basic that there wasn't really any need for me to mention it. And you're right, it is obvious, it is basic, but the reason I mention it is that most people live as if it were not true, or truth that makes no difference to their lives. And the majority of people who say that they believe in God treat him this way. And so God exists. Yes, God exists, but more than this, he not only exists, but that he's always existed. Nobody and no other power brought God into existence. He has no beginning and no end. And so contained in the name Yahweh is the important truth about God, that he exists and always has done and always will do. He is eternally existent. And if we knew this to be true and believed it with our hearts and minds, then it will make all the difference in the world to our lives. Secondly, he is self-defining and independent of anything, and so he is sovereignly powerful. Let me explain. If we take me for example, and examine my identity, we'll find that I'm a Welshman living in the 21st century, which means that I'm passionate, I'm emotional, I'm open, and I suffer from some form of inverted snobbery. And that's because of the culture that's shaped me around me. The culture that I have brought up has shaped how I think. Also, if we examine even more closely my identity, we find that it is radically constrained too. I mean, I would have loved to have become a Welsh football player. I would have loved it. I would have loved to become a PE teacher. But my ability limited who I could be. And so this is why I'm working in the church. But you see, God's identity is unconstrained. He is self-defining. He will be who he decides to be. He will do what he decides to do. God is radically free to be and to do whatever he chooses. Or to be more precise, God is unconstrained by external factors. Nothing or no one can force him to be or do anything against his will. This means that God is sovereign and he is powerful. And if he says to Moses in verse 8, I've seen the misery of my people. And so I'm going to come down and I'm going to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. And I'm going to bring them out of the land. Because he is unconstrained and incomparable, he is sovereignly powerful. He has the power to rescue his people. And no power in this world, even a superpower like Egypt, can stop him. And so Moses can be sure when God says in verse 12, I'm with you, and I'm going to rescue my people. Moses can be confident with God on his side that this will happen, that God will deliver. And so I am who I am can be translated, I will be what I will be. Meaning that the definition of God's name is what he will do. For Moses, he will discover who God is through his saving acts. And through the Exodus, Moses will see the holiness of God in his judgment on Egypt. The power of God in his triumph over Pharaoh. And the grace of God in the redemption of Israel. So God's name has a meaning for his people because of what he will do. And thirdly and finally, God is constantly committed. He's constantly committed. God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. He is who he is. And in verse 15, God says to Moses that this is my name forever. From generation to generation. And this really matters for us today. Because God has given his name as a sign of his covenant commitment, his constant commitment to his people, and his ever presence with us. And so when we fast forward more than a millennium to Jesus, we find him in John chapter 8 proclaiming to a very irate crowd that I am who I am. And his actions throughout the gospel prove his claim and define his identity. In Jesus, God has come down just as he promised in Exodus chapter 3 verse 8. And he's rolled up his sleeves, put on human flesh, and he's entered our world to rescue his people. And so the ultimate definition of who God is and his commitment to us is seen in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because for us, we discover who God is through his saving acts on the cross and the empty tomb, where we see the holiness of God in his judgment on Jesus. We see the power of God in his defeat of Satan and the raising of his son. And we see the grace of God because Jesus was punished in our place and risen to give us life. And we who are in Jesus Christ have the unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh as our ever-present Father. God defines himself, and he is the great I am, the eternally existent one, the sovereignly powerful one, and the one that is constantly committed to his people. And so be confident that our God is the great I am, who is mighty and determined to save. And may those of us who know the name of God, like Moses, put our total trust and faith in him. Amen.